National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
As we enter into Holy Week, Catholics everywhere will mark the holiest days of the liturgical year at home and unable to go to our churches and cathedrals. While the coronavirus pandemic has likely increased our prayer life, it has crippled many Catholics' sacramental life. Father Raymond D'Souza, Register columnist, joins us to talk about the impact that limiting the sacraments has on bishops, priests, and the faithful. Then we turn to how to best celebrate a prayerful and solemn Holy Week and Easter from home. We talk to Christopher Karstens about his new book, Devotional Journey into the Easter Mystery. I'm Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the National Catholic Register. I'm usually joined by my co-host, Matthew Bunsen, but he couldn't be with me today. So I am here talking with Father Raymond D'Souza, who is the pastor of Sacred Heart of Mary Parish on Wolf Island and chaplain at Newman House, Queen's University in Ontario. Father Raymond is the editor-in-chief of Convivium magazine, and our readers, of course, know him best as a regular columnist at ncregister.com and in our print pages. Father Raymond, it's good to be with you. How are you faring in Canada?
Very well, Jeanette. Good to be with you. And we have largely the same restrictions as are very common around the world and in the United States. And I have a university chaplaincy. The university is closed, and I have a rural parish. And so I'm here in the in my rectory, and sometimes the whole day goes by without me seeing anybody, which is not that unusual out in the countryside, because now everybody is trying to stay home as much as possible, and we're not in a crowded street. So it's very strange days, very strange.
It is very strange. I mean, that's such an understatement. I mean, these are like almost, they feel catastrophic in some ways, but yet it just makes us rethink a lot of things. And of course, one of the things that people seem to be thinking a lot about are the sacraments because of this time of year. This is Holy Week.
Right.
It's Lent. Confession is very common during Lent. And often the response is underwhelming, but it seems right now people really want the sacrament of confession, especially in a time of crisis, right?
Well, that's true. And also when you, you know, as the old Joni Mitchell song goes, yeah, you don't know what you've got till it's gone.
That's right.
So I think a lot of people who, you know, confession's always there, the Mass is always there. Obviously, those who are very devout feel it right away, disruption of their routine. But there are many people who may not be that devout, but then who realize, well, something is not there that I'm always assumed would be, and they're now looking for those sacraments, or looking to the sacraments perhaps in a renewed way.
And of course, what has happened at this time is that many places have suspended not only the public celebration of Mass, or let's say a Mass with a congregation,
right,
but even the sacrament of penance and the anointing of the sick are becoming more scarce. And so you ask, this Catholics are tending to ask the question, if the bishop has restricted or quote-unquote suspended the sacraments, does this mean that if I'm able to go to confession, if somehow I have found a priest who's willing to hear mine, is that a valid sacrament?
Right. The reason I address that very specific question is just it's a bit of sacramental theology that, you know, maybe we don't think about that often. The nature of the sacraments is that the Church regulates when they're, what conditions they're valid. And so with the Mass, if the priest has been validly ordained and he does the Mass correctly, bread and wine in the right formula, it's valid, even if he's told he can't do it, even if he's under some kind of disciplinary regime. It's always valid because once he's ordained a priest, he has the power to do that, even if he doesn't have the permission to do it. The sacrament of confession is different because one of the conditions for validity, that is that absolution actually takes place, is that the priest has to have what we call faculties, that is the permission of the bishop. And so some people have wondered, well, if the bishop says, look, we're going to suspend all confessions in my diocese, has he actually removed the faculties? And so even if a priest wanted to do it, would it be invalid? And that's what I addressed in one of my columns this week. And the answer to that is we can be at ease, is no. The bishop hasn't. Not that the bishop couldn't remove faculties, but in the kinds of announcements we've seen, no bishop has indicated in the kind of way you'd normally do that, that, oh, there's no longer faculty to hear confessions. I mean, if a priest gets them by virtue of his office or by letter from the bishop is the normal way it's done, unless the bishop writes back and says you don't have this faculty or makes some kind of formal act, we could rest assured. And that's important, by the way, for the priest, too, because if you know someone were to ask and you thought you didn't have faculties, then you wouldn't accept because it wouldn't be valid. So it's a small point in one sense, but that's a very important point. And I might just say that the anointing of the sick, one of the reasons this came to the fore is that one diocese in Massachusetts had put in a different way of doing the anointing of the sick that actually made it invalid. So you have to be, that's very serious. They, of course, when they were told that, they stopped immediately that different procedure. Right. But validity is very important, very important.
Absolutely. And it requires, that sacraments require certain elements for them to be valid. And so it's it really helps us to kind of think of this. That's why the phone, we can't make a confession by the telephone or on our computer screen. It needs to be face to face, and certain conditions need to be met. I said in my intro that, you know, this is affecting bishops, it's affecting priests, it's impacting us in different ways. You have described in your column this week that it is excruciating. Some of the bishops have described this as excruciating, and I've heard many priests who have also reflected on how difficult it is to be away from their congregation and not to be able to provide these sacraments very freely to the faithful. Some are being extremely creative in how they administer the sacrament of confession, and some even the Eucharist. Are these? Do you think that these are going to be able to continue? Because I've heard more and more bishops who are trying to shut down even those, you know, drive-through confessions or those kind of creative.
Well,
options.
This is a bit of a patchwork, Jeanette. I mean, one thing that's standard right across, you know, I wouldn't just say a country, the whole world seems to be there are no public masses being celebrated, or if there are masses with three or four people to, you know, live stream them. But basically, the standard parish mass is not open to the public. That's almost everywhere. On other things, we're seeing a patchwork. I heard confessions in the garage for my students about a week ago. I heard confessions in the garage of my parishioners. During our usual Sunday Mass time, I had demonstrants in the window of the rectory, and people came actually in the rain, and they could see the Blessed Sacrament through the window because the church building was closed. Those things will probably continue. I mean, how long the people will respond, I don't know. We've never tried it before, obviously. But you are right. In some dioceses, it's not just a few. In some big ones like Los Angeles, some historic ones like Baltimore, have said that the sacrament of reconciliation is not to be administered except in danger of death, which would mean, and some of them have specifically said some of the things you mentioned, like the drive-through or the confessions outdoors or in the garage or through a window or whatever, are not to take place. That's not everywhere, and there are dioceses sometimes right next door which are advising the opposite. So there is a patchwork there. I think that bishops and priests, generally speaking, have a desire to make the sacraments available, and no one has a sort of desire to eliminate them. So I think the way where you see these more strict prohibitions, they're stemming from, I think, application of in those states where there are stay-at-home orders, they're saying, well, people should leave the house for any reason, and therefore we shouldn't give them a reason to leave the house. I think that's probably the reasoning behind it. In those places where these creative solutions are being permitted or even encouraged, I think the thinking is, well, some people have to leave their house to get groceries or medicine, and sacramental absolution is at least as important as that, and you can get it with much less public health danger than going to a grocery store if you have it set up correctly. So in that case, we'll permit it. But there's certainly not a standard practice around the country.
Right.
on confessions, and some very big places have decided to suspend the sacrament entirely. And I think that does, that makes it a little bit more awkward if it's not expressed clearly, because as I did another column, there are certain circumstances where a priest might be asked, and what should he say in response if he's in a diocese? I don't think any bishop really intends for him always to say no. Right. If, for example, and you can imagine many circumstances where safety and privacy can be ensured.
Right. In those column that you're mentioning, the primary one is Sacraments Validity Amid Coronavirus. This is at ncregister.com. And then there was a clarification with some questions that I think still need to be clarified that was published on Thursday of this past week, also at ncregister.com. Father Raymond, you know, that the first column that you did this week, Sacraments Validity Amid Coronavirus, you lift up St. Damian as an example right. for us during this time. Why?
Well, see, if you mention St. Damian of Molokai, what almost everybody knows is that even people who aren't Catholic, is that he went to live with the lepers in Hawaii. He's a Belgian, originally a missionary. He went to live with them, and then he stayed there because the rule said that anybody who went into that leper colony couldn't come out. So he went to look after them, and then eventually he became a leper and died of leprosy, and he's very much admired for that heroic charity. But there's another aspect of his life which is very interesting. He's a priest in this leper colony. There's no other priest there at the beginning. Eventually another priest joined him, but there was never one at the beginning. So there was a supply ship that came with a priest on board, and Father Damian went out on a boat for the leper colony. He wanted to go on the supply ship to make his confession because there was no priest in the colony. And they said, you can't come on board. No one from the colony can come on board. And by the way, no one from the supply ship is going to be allowed to go on shore. So Father Damian very, dramatically just stood in his boat and made his confession out loud, shouting off to the supply wow. ship and the priest on board of the supply ship. Now, before we get a little bit maybe anxious about privacy, I'm not exactly sure. I think that Father Damian was speaking French and the priest was also a Belgian and they were speaking French. So it may be that many people didn't understand the language. But that being said, maybe some of them did. But it showed that, you know, Father Damian had such a desire, such a devotion to the sacrament that he was willing to sacrifice what he's entitled to, namely his privacy. We call that the seal of the confessional, in order to get absolution. So he's a model for our time, first of all, because he drew close to the sick and the suffering in a time of illness, which is our principal reality at the moment. He's very courageous in that. And then also he's a model for a devotion to the sacraments. And, I would not be surprised if, somewhere in the world, and it's a big church, it's a big world, you might get a few Damian confessions where someone, knocks on the rectory door or calls the rectory and says, look, Father, I want to go to confession, and I'm happy to stand on the sidewalk.
Yeah.
We don't really have to resort to that. There's ways, you through a window or in the backyard or in the church parking lot where we can find places. And I think that there'll be some of those, there'll be something like those Damian confessions probably the next while. By the way, just his feast day is in May 10th, but there's a kind of a civic honoring of him in the state of Hawaii on April 15th, which is right during Easter week, Easter octave rather this year. So we can think about him in that way, too.
We join in saying, St. Damian, pray for us. And right. I am very grateful, Father Raymond, for the columns that you wrote. The two titles are Sacraments Validity Amid Coronavirus and Coronavirus Clarity on Confession Suspended, published this week at ncregister.com. Father Raymond, as always, thank you for bringing your clarity to our pages.
Great. Thank you, Jeanette. Have a blessed Holy Week.
When we come back, we'll be talking to Chris Carsons about how to celebrate Easter from our homes, but doing it with solemnity. This is Register Radio, more when we return.
Don't miss a moment of 2020. Try 6 issues of EWTN's National Catholic Register today for free. Stay connected and follow the latest from Washington, D.C., the 2020 elections, along with events from the Vatican and the world. Only the National Catholic Register brings you in-depth news and analysis from a Catholic perspective. Award-winning journalism that goes beyond what you'll find from any secular news service. Try the Register for free today and get it delivered to your home, office, or parish. To get 6 free issues, order online at ncregister.com/radio or call 800-421-3230 and mention code radio. That's ncregister.com/radio or call 800-421-3230 and mention code radio. Don't miss a minute of 2020. Call or click today. The National Catholic Register. Read faithfully.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
Welcome back. I'm Jeanette DeMello, Editor-in-Chief of the National Catholic Register. I am usually joined by Matthew Bunsen, who couldn't be with me today. This is going to be a very challenging and unique Holy Week and Easter season for me, for my family, for Catholics, almost around the world. We're not going to be able to join each other and our priest in sacred liturgies of the Triduum in our churches. We will not be physically present for the Easter Mass, which is just my favorite. It's beautiful. So how can we celebrate these holy days? That's the question on probably many of our minds. And of course, we'll be tuning in to the televised Masses. But I think we need other creative ways to pray at home. So I've asked Chris Carsons to join us to talk about this unusual moment in the life of the church and how we might beautify it in our own homes. Chris is director of the Office of Sacred Worship in the Diocese of La Crosse, Wisconsin. He's also editor of Adoramus Bulletin and the author of A Devotional Journey into the Mass and A Devotional Journey into the Easter Mystery. And that part, that last book, is why I wanted to talk to him about this moment. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Jeanette.
How you doing?
As good as can be expected.
As a liturgist, this must be a very difficult moment for you because you are behind the scenes planning the beautiful liturgies that we usually experience during this Holy Week. So what are you doing now?
I had a very busy March scheduled with different parish missions and other talks and, you know, chrism mass planning and things like that. And it all got canceled. And I thought, boy, what am I going to do with myself to stay busy? And I just probably like you and so many others, I'm shocked at how busy it's been. And a lot of this has been, you know, helping my own diocese and bishop, but, you know, Adoramus too, especially trying to help priests. You know, Jeanette, you and I have talked before, and there's so many great resources online about what families can do, but there are very few guidelines about how, you know, Father Bill is going to celebrate, you know, Holy mm-hmm. Thursday by himself. And so we've been trying desperately to take some of the rather general guidelines from the Holy See. They had some on March 19th and March 25th, along with some of the guidelines from the USCCB and our own particular situation, and trying to help priests to celebrate. But so that's what a lot of my time's been about. But you're right, there's a lot that needs to be addressed for people at home. So how can they plug in? So we've been giving that a lot of thought too.
Right, and let's talk about that. Let's jump right into that. I mean, I'm curious to know how priests might change some things, but, you know, how do we participate even in, you know, Palm Sunday? I live in Louisiana. I've got palms all over my yard. I mean, I'm tempted to go pick those and sprinkle them with some holy water and try to join in a very visual way with my kids as I watch a live, you know, Palm Sunday liturgy. What do you suggest?
Well, Jeanette, I'd say give in to that temptation and go out and harvest some palms with your kids and bring them in and bless them with holy water. You know, because I think And this, as I understand, varies across the country. Some dioceses are saying no palms are to be distributed. Others are saying they're to be blessed and refrigerated and held till later, when they can be safely distributed. And so there's a variety of ways that bishops are going about it. But whatever they might be doing, it's going to fall to the domestic church to fill in some of those gaps. And so, you know, about Palm Sunday, if you can't get them from the parish, then other, you know, and even I think liturgically, I think it says palms or other branches. So it's conceivable that you could find other things that are going to have to try to fill that void. And I think that'll be important, is to, there will be a void, but we need to be creative, I think, reasonably creative in how we're going to fill that. Because that's how we pray. We pray with stuff, with, right, with sounds, with things we can hold, with candles and incense and the rest. And that, I think, is going to be very helpful for us.
So in your book, Devotional Journey into the Easter Mystery, which is, it you wrote that obviously before the pandemic, but it's providential because it could really be a tool for people to enter more deeply as they understand the Easter mystery more deeply through your writing. But it makes an important point. It says the church has always taught that how we express what we believe is physical, right? I mean, that's the that's a point that you're making right now, and so it's really important for us to understand what this physical stuff, like the palm branches, really represents. Help us out a little bit. What are some of the visuals that we will see and not necessarily be able to sense with our smell, you know, the smell and the actual presence of that candle in our hands, although we could use a candle in our homes for the vigil. You know, what are these symbols? What do they symbolize? That's some of what you wrote about into the devotional journey into the Easter mystery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, if we were angels, we wouldn't need any of this stuff. You know, we would just think it would all be mental, it would all be spiritual, but we're not. So that's because of our DNA and our natures. Our spiritual souls receive information and express themselves through tangible things. And so, I mean, we're smells and bells people. That, you know, can be used disparagingly, I suppose. But the reasons Catholics use things is based first and foremost on God's, the gift of our nature from God himself, and that's how he's chosen to reveal himself to us. You know, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and whoever has seen him has seen the Father. And so God reveals himself to us in this way. And so, of course, we don't want to leave it at the surface. I mean, many people saw Jesus but didn't see the Father who was behind him. Many people see things in the liturgy and they're merely smells and bells, and they don't see the rich supernatural reality that underlies them. So I think one of the things that might benefit us this year, it's almost like I can get lazy, you know, just, well, I got these things I can see and smell and whatnot. But now that I don't have them, these images need to take a different form, whether they're images in my imagination and my mind's eye, or else supplementing some of those things in the home. So let's take the Adoration of the Cross on Good Friday. Well, we're not going to be there to do that, but I'd imagine if you have a crucifix in your house, well, about 3 o'clock or noon on Good Friday afternoon, take it off the wall and get the cobwebs off and hold it in your hand and pass it around to your family and love it in the domestic church. So that's how kind of more locally, individually, we're going to have to fill this void.
You know, Chris, we did talk last week, and it didn't run on Register Radio, but it ran at ncregister.com, this audio podcast that we did last week. It touched upon grace, you know, and the grace that's present, obviously, at these liturgies, and what grace is present to us, you know, in our homes. It's different. It's a different kind of presence. And the title of that that podcast was How Christ Makes Himself Present to the City and to the World. But let's revisit that here on the show. How is grace present to us who are at home instead of being physically in the presence of that sacrament?
Yeah, I think this isn't exactly to the point, but when the Catechism talks about the necessity of baptism for salvation, it makes this this observation or teaches that while we are bound by the sacraments, God is not. God can do whatever he wants, and he hasn't tied himself exclusively to the sacraments. So he is, being God, free to dispense his grace however and wherever he wants. And so in this time where we find ourselves, you know, the sacraments and the sacramental liturgy are sort of guaranteed, if we can put it that way, ways and channels of grace, but they're not the sole channels of grace. And God wants to pour his divine life upon us, which is what grace is, in a variety of ways. He's so generous that way. And so if we're watching live stream or on demand or not watching, you know, something else, if we're just reading through, I mean, you can find these, say, the missal texts for the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Magnificat and other places. If you're just reading through that and imagining in your mind's eye these things that they're describing and that we may have taken for granted over the years, God is free to give his grace to you, and how the church would say it is offering that grace to you. So, Jeanette, I think, you know, we tried to make the comparison to a spiritual communion. It's a union and intimacy and oneness with Jesus, but not through the sacramental means. Now, I wonder if we could talk about a spiritual Paschal Triduum, right? So from Mass of the Lord's Supper to Good Friday to the Easter Vigil to Easter Sunday, it's the same way. We need to come to an intimacy, a real encounter, albeit a spiritual one. It's a real counter nevertheless, and Jesus will be there giving us his grace.
Absolutely. You know, you just challenged me on a point. I mean, I've been relying so much on these electronic means of connecting me to the liturgical life of the church, but that's not necessary. I mean, so for Good Friday, I might actually decide I'm going to fast, actually, from all electronics. Even if I could watch the Pope, you know, on my TV and really enter in because it's visual, I might fast from that and experience the loneliness of that moment in a different way, but still nonetheless unite myself to Christ's suffering. So that's a good challenge. And what we need to do, and what I hear you saying by entering into the Triduum, is actually follow along with those mysteries of Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. However we do it, enter into it and connect in a spiritual way, invite Christ to be with us. I think it's important to actually talk a little bit about that narrative. What do those 4 days really mean in our lives? Your book actually touches upon that. It describes the story, basically, of salvation that we remember at this time. Can you give us a little glimpse of what you write about in your book?
Yeah, it's really the story of it's this most ironic of stories about how a man fell by wanting to become God, so a God became man, so that in the end, man might end up becoming God. It's really strange, but this is what we believe. And this narrative is what unfolds from Ash Wednesday to Pentecost and beyond. So Ash Wednesday begins, out of the dust I formed you. That's what we read on the first Sunday. And of course, Ash Wednesday is remember that you are dust and unto dust you shall return. Well, as we go through Lent and Palm Sunday and Mass of the Lord's Supper and the Good Friday liturgy and the Easter Vigil to Pentecost, you know, God is reshaping us not just to be natural men and women, but supernatural, supermen, superwomen, divinized people, to be even better than Adam and Eve could have ever been in their natural state. And so through readings and prayers and signs and symbols that we would normally experience, but are nevertheless there for us, that's how we are reshaped to be true reflections of God's own nature.
So, Chris, coming back into our discussion for the podcast, you know, this story is absolutely a beautiful story, and you put it in such a unique way that it is a paradoxical story. Mm. And I think there's many paradoxes of this moment. I think that I am detecting from the people around me an even greater spiritual longing than I have seen in a really long time. mm-hmm. If there was one way that you could reach out at this moment to those people who are longing, what is it that you would say to them, and how would you encourage them in this moment?
Hmm. Well, I'd first say that I'm one of those people. Mm-hmm. And you're very nice to invite me on to the show, and I try to say smart things, and then we'll get done, and then I'll forget not my insights, but the church's insights. And so it's such a battle. It's such a struggle. It's like this year more than any others, we're starting to feel it. You know, the devil wants you in hell. He wants to kill you and keep you from getting to heaven. He doesn't want you to cross over that bridge, that Paschal bridge to heaven. The Diabolos throws himself across your path. So I guess the first thing I would say to myself and anybody else like me is know it's going to be hard, but know the victory is won. The victory is won. So persevere. I don't know, Jeanette, when this will air. John Paul II died on this date, 15 years ago? I think I read in your paper online.
Right.
What's he famous for saying? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. So fight the good fight. And I think I've heard Pope Francis say this a lot. You know, don't waste this time. You know, it can be painful and it can be suffering. Don't let it be for naught. Let it be for an occasion to double down, buckle down, and fight to get closer to God. So I don't know. That's what I'm saying to myself. And if anybody else can benefit from that, then thanks be to God.
Absolutely. You know, Chris, it is such an important reminder too, during this moment of the Easter season. It's not the Easter season yet. It's the Holy Week. It's this divine drama, to keep in mind that Satan's role in that divine drama, right? I mean, it was dramatic. I mean, I think of the Passion of the Christ movie where you could really see it visibly, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you just described that drama that goes on in all of our lives, that Satan tries to keep us away from.
You know, there's, mm-hmm. Yeah, that when, you know, when the pillar of fire and the column of cloud and Moses and the chosen people were about to cross through the waters of the Red Sea, we shouldn't forget the last group in that procession, and that was Pharaoh and the Egyptians, which were a type of devil and demons, right? They're right at our heels, right at our heels. And so it is a true combat. On Ash Wednesday, the church's opening prayer talks about the campaign of Christian service and being armed with weapons of self-restraint. Yeah, it's a true struggle that maybe, you know, we're really feeling in a more intense way this year. But, you know, despite all that, you know, our captain, our battle captain is the winner, and he'll see us through if we stick with him.
Yes. And I will just wrap up in a second here, but I keep reminding myself that God has foreseen this moment, that this is not accidental, that he has equipped us with what we need for this present moment, as he always does. But we need to receive it and to trust and to cling to him in this moment. And I think it's important for us to remember that always, you know, in every struggle and in every challenge. And what better way, I think, to do that than by walking with Christ in the Paschal mystery, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Because, you know, obviously he could have felt forsaken. He did feel forsaken in that moment, but he knew his Father's love and his Father's presence, and we need to keep reflecting on that in this moment. Chris, can people get your book online? Is it available in PDF form or in audiobook form or any of those ways?
It's available. I don't have a Kindle reader, but I think you can get it that way. I do know that Sophia, if you call Sophia directly at 800-888-9344. That'll be the quickest way to get it. And if you ask them for a 50% discount, they'll give you that too.
Excellent.
So that's 800-888-9344. And maybe one other thing, if I can mention quickly, we just finished on behalf of kind of Adoremus and the Liturgical Institute, a virtual parish mission in lieu of those I had lined up. And if you go to Adoremus Society on Facebook, we won't even ask you for your email address. You can watch these 4 1-hour sessions that are based on this book, too. And it's really trying to uncover the spiritual fruit that's still there for the taking, even if you're in your home.
Excellent. Excellent. And of course, the book is A Devotional Journey into the Easter Mystery and Adoremus Bulletin. Chris, I don't have the website in front of me.
Do you I think it's the Adoremus Facebook page. So I think it's called Adoremus Society. Adoremus Society on Facebook.
And of course, Adoremus is adoremus.org, adoremus.org. That's the website for Adoremus Bulletin. Chris Carsons, thank you so much for being with us. You've spent a lot of time with me in the last couple of weeks just talking through this liturgical moment. And I love that we can journey together at this very challenging time.
Yeah. Thanks so much, Jeanette.
And for our listeners who are still listening to the Register Radio podcast, please go to ncregister.com to find all of the wonderful articles that we discussed in the show. Chris, I'm so grateful that you've spent this time with us. I'm grateful for this book that you've written, Devotional Journey into the Easter Mystery. I know it's kind of late for people to find it now, but I do invite our listeners to try to get their hands on a copy of this. But more importantly, I invite our listeners to enter more deeply into this Holy Week because you can't be physically in the church. So do your very best to find unique ways of entering more deeply into it. Remember, for more news, analysis, and commentary, check out the National Catholic Register online at ncregister.com. Thanks for joining us here on Register Radio on EWTN. For Matthew Bunsen and our producer, Jeff Burson, I'm Jeanette DeMello. Until next week, God bless you.